His thoughts this morning, Brother John, on the way to God is not like we think. It's not the way the human mind works. The path to God is to let God take us to God. And every other way doesn't work. Thank you for that. And this message that I have here was, I guess you could say, it was born in my heart, sitting here listening to the choir sing one evening, the song called "Let This Mind Be in You." And that song, over the time I heard it and in the following days, it was like a powerful message preached in my heart. And there's this picture formed in my mind that I want to put on the board here of this song, the message of this song, the message of those verses in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn to that. Just read through those very familiar verses, those familiar old verses that tell us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," in Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you." And over the course of hearing that song is just it's kind of a mournful song. It's kind of I don't know what kind of music you call that, but it's not something that you would typically hear from a Southern gospel quartet. It's not a song that you would call, you know, that foot tapping music that we sometimes sing when we're gathered together, like a song like "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." You know, we all love to sing songs like that. But this song is, when I heard those words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, you remember that song. It was just a mournful, and it, in my heart, it just spoke of the gravity of the necessity of that. That no man will see God without letting this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. And as that song goes through those verses, and I think they call it the crescendo of a song, right? The climax, or the climax of the song ends with the glorified Christ, a highly exalted Christ that was given a name above every name, and at that name, every knee will bow. Either now or in the future, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus and will acknowledge that and confess that He is the Lord. And I don't have a long message here, but here's the picture that I had in my mind of the humiliation of Christ. And if you're on the phone line, you can't see this, but what I want to attempt to draw here is a stairway. And a stairway that begins with Jesus Christ, in heaven with God. As God. And he stepped down as being one with God. We read that in verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, Jesus stepped down from that. He was in the form of God and he stepped down. And it says there that he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. And what that means is that that's kind of a hard sentence to understand in the King James English. But it means that it simply means he did not grasp for advantage. And you think about the competition of the world today. You think about the competition in even amongst Christians. As we think about someone else's gift, as we think about someone else's possessions, as we think about someone else's maybe their some ability or some calling or some work or something. There just is something about us that there is a grasping for advantage in the flesh. There is a grasping to get ahead and a grasping to be first, a grasping to in the world that's what you see around the globe is we heard this morning. We heard this morning already that it doesn't work. None of it works. None of that human striving. None of it works. Grasping for advantage. Trying to make it on my own. And it says that Jesus did not. He did not grasp for advantage. Step down from his place as God. And he stepped down, and then it says that he made himself of no reputation. And he stripped himself, it says, and he emptied himself. He stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity. Think about that. Think about giving in to, you know, every child. A child needs to learn that. That's why I've read already that the you can take all the consequential men of the down through the ages. Men from that were held high offices or were great generals or great leaders, many of them were like the 10th or 11th or 12th child of a family. And that's what made them great. That's what helped them to be great, is they learned in a large family that not everything is just mine. I need to share. And it's a principle right out of the Bible that works. That we need to let this mind be in us, that we need to empty ourselves and Jesus made himself of no reputation. Think about that. To the place where it fooled the devil. It fooled all the men that studied the scriptures, the scholars of Bible of the scriptures. If they were fooled because somehow they didn't realize that the Messiah, the Savior, that seed of David, they didn't realize that he would humble himself like that. They didn't realize it. And that same mindset today will also take the world. It'll take your adversary. It'll take our enemy. It'll take them off guard. And if we empty ourselves and not grasp for advantage. He emptied himself and he became like a man. And he was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself. And these words that I'm putting up here aren't necessarily in the King James, but it's the paraphrased. The steps of Christ's humiliation. He stepped down and he emptied himself and he was found. He made himself of no reputation, in verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He came to this earth in the likeness of men, and he became a servant of men. Not just a man, but he became a servant. And there's so many verses that talk about Jesus coming as a man. You know, the Apostle John, it seems like he so wanted just to get that. In 1 John 1, I think it's in 1 or 2, it says that we handled him. The word of life, we actually handled him. We actually touched him. He was a man. He was a man, just like us. And that is the grace of God led him. Led him into a life of servanthood and humility. And he subjected himself to the same limitations as you and I have. And we take great comfort and courage in that the Lord Jesus was an overcomer. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says there that it became him, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, rather. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And it goes on to say there in verse 14, forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He is our leader. He is our overcoming leader, and in his precious blood was the atonement for our sins today. And we can, that is in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm sorry. In verse 16 it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was essential that he is made like us in every respect, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It's just such a foundational aspect of the gospel. You know, John says every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh, born of God, there is a certain. When we see the humiliation of Christ and the man Jesus Christ, and we study and we become preoccupied with that, and we get a glimpse of his humanity, and of his suffering, and of his overcoming, and of his overcoming by God's grace, by God's power, by his faith, by his obedience, and we see that we become overcomers. Romans 8:3 tells us that he condemned sin in his flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? He condemned sin because he overcame this world. And, you know, have you ever seen an example where there was a godly man is in the presence of an evil man? The evil man starts to see his evil deeds in light of the godly man's life. And he starts to make apologies or starts to make excuses. And that's how Jesus overcame sin in the flesh. We behold his life. We behold his righteous life. And when we become one with him in his mind, and we let this mind be in us, the grace of God is there. The grace of God, God's presence, God delights to be there in the heart and the mind of a man like that. Hebrews 4:15 tells us also that he was in all points tempted. It says that he is not a high priest that can't be. He's not a high priest. Hebrews 4:15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means in our darkest hour. That means in life's trials. When we face difficulties and obstacles, when those valleys are deep and the mountains are tall, he is able to make those paths straight for us. He is able to exalt those valleys and bring low those mountains. He is able. We know he's able because he was here and he experienced it. We don't have a high priest. We don't have one of those high priests that are just unfeeling and can't be touched and can't identify and can't be sympathetic with the feelings of my infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. And it says in verse 16 there in Hebrews 4 that let us therefore, because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of that, let this mind be in you, that we can come to him, because he was in the likeness of a man, and he wasn't just a man, but he was a servant, and then he didn't stop there. As a servant, he humbled himself. He humbled himself, and I don't know, you know, how far down. How far down he went is if you just study that, and those are, I cannot put into words, I cannot preach a message that would rightly describe the humiliation of Jesus Christ, his love, his passion, his intense passion and purpose, and it was all about you and I today. But he humbled himself. Back in Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So, you know, I think there's a lot of Christians. I think there's a lot of Christians who are still hanging on to this life. I just had to think, what am I hanging on to? What part of life? What part of this existence am I hanging on to? But he became obedient. He humbled himself to the point of death. And that I think in any armed conflict, the soldiers in an army that are not afraid to die are the most lethal. Those are the ones that will win. Those always win. That's why this people of the jihad war, that jihadi mindset in Islam, that's why it's particularly dangerous. That's why it's particularly feared. Because those men not only don't care if they die, they want to die. And the devil knows how to make an effective soldier. So he created this religion and created a bunch of deceived soldiers. And they're very effective in this world. So Jesus became obedient to the place where he counted not his life. He didn't count his life as something to hold on to. Didn't count his life as something to hold on to. And I think this is a gradual process in our lives. And I don't know if we ever get to a place where we've gone as far as we can go with that. But if I love my life, not, it won't work. And he this was a mindset. This was something that happened in his mind. He became obedient to the point of death. And he subjected himself and he said, "Not my will, but thine." That had to happen first. That had to happen first. And he suffered and he suffered and he suffered. And I found it, they that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. You know, letting this mind be in us, that is a place we need to come to in our mind. I believe that God honors and rescues a man from sin. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful when we give our lives to God, to the Lord. When we give our lives. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and he counted his life as dead long before he died. He counted his life as a lamb to the slaughter. Think about that. If we go out of our houses every day with that mentality, that I'm just a lamb to the slaughter, your praise or your criticism can't touch me. About that, how less easily we'd get offended, and I believe that's the secret. You know, I was thinking about stewards of the mysteries of God. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 4:1. Look that up this morning. Stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward of the that is a mystery of God. That is a secret of God. And it's life through death. It's exaltation through humiliation. It's receiving by giving. It's going up by going down. And the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip come upon on the road, God told Philip, "Go join yourself to that chariot." Philip went up behind him, and he heard him reading from Isaiah. And he was reading about the sufferings of Christ. And Isaiah asked him a question. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And Isaiah asked him a question. He said, "No, I can't." He said, "Who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about the Messiah?" I think. I'm not sure how it words that. But the reason he asked that question is because of Isaiah's sufferings. Isaiah was the odd man in Israel in his day. He was, and it was tough to see. Was he talking about himself? He could have been, because the things he wrote about suffering, he experienced those things. Isaiah had the mind of Christ, that's why. David had the mind of Christ when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was actually experiencing that. When he wrote Psalm 22, he actually experienced those things. And I suppose scholars sat there in Jesus' day and they said, was David talking about himself? About Jesus hanging on the cross? Could have been Jesus. Could have been David. You know, may that be the Lord's testimony of us, that we have a mind, the mind of Christ, where he became obedient. He humbled himself to the point of death. And I missed one here. It says also there's another point here. He became obedient. Now, Jesus Christ became obedient. Can you wrap your mind around that? Says he learned obedience through suffering. I don't know if you can read this, but to the point of death, and he kept stepping down and stepping down and stepping down and stepping down, and when he gave himself to the point of death, how could he go any further? But he did. He still went another step, and it wasn't just death. It wasn't just somebody saying something to hurt his feelings. It wasn't just somebody pulling out his beard. It wasn't just them lashings on his back and the insults and the everyone leaving him and he's all alone. It wasn't just that. He died as a criminal on the cross. Even the cross, it says, even the cross. And he died between two criminals, as a criminal, at the place where they get rid of criminals. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. And it says in verse 9, Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore, or therefore is what that means. Therefore. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. And From here, he went to here. He has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And today, that's where he wants us to be. That's where he wants us to be. And I'd like to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, if you'd want to turn your Bibles to that. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. I don't know if I'll read the preceding verses. It talks about Moses went up to the mountain and when he met with God. And he came down and his face was radiating with the glory of God. And he had to put a veil over his face when he saw God. And in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, and I don't know if I understand this fully. I believe you could study these verses from 7 to 18 your whole life and continue to see further depth into these verses. But it says, but we all with open face, take that veil off your face. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that means a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That glorified Savior, God wants us to look upon that glorified Savior and consider His life. His exaltation includes His his humiliation, his stepping down. And he says, let this mind be in you. I want you to be up there, but you first have to go there. First have to go there. I brought a little mirror. Men look at their face in the mirror all the time. And he says that we should let the glory of the Lord be your mirror. Let the Word of God be your mirror. And look at yourself. Look at yourself through the position of the glorified Christ and the reason he did all that. He did all that for you and I. And we can look at that, and it says that when we look at the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. We're changed into the same image. And he says, take off that veil. Take off that veil. Stop looking in comparing myself. See what the world is saying. Stop seeing what the world is saying about me. What the world thinks about me. What the world would want me to do. Or how the world wants me to live. Stop looking at that mirror and look at the mirror. Look at that glass of the glory of the Lord. The glorified Jesus. Look at that. Look at that mirror today, and that word changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed into the same image. That's the same word that is used on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus went up there with Peter, James, and John, and it says he was transfigured. He was changed. He was transfigured. And he got a little glimpse of his future glory, or maybe his past glory. I don't know. He got a little glimpse of where God is taking him. And that word transfigured is the same word as this word changed. It means in the Greek, metamorpho. We've all heard that word, metamorpho. It's also the same word that be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we do that by looking with open face. Take that veil off your face today. He's saying, take that veil off your face, that veil of worry, that veil of, am I really qualified to do this? That veil maybe of, I've got tomorrow, I can do it tomorrow. Or that veil of pride, I've done a lot of good works. Or that veil of, I can't let anyone know about this. Or that veil, what is the veil that covers men's eyes? They can't look at the glorified Jesus and see the humbling of Jesus Christ, where he went to the cross and shed his blood for me so that I could become free from sin. That is the truth today. And we're called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. That is a mystery. Today, it is not something that the world understands. The gospel of the glorification of Jesus Christ includes his humiliation. And if I expect to be glorified one day, if I expect God to come and meet me in this life and lead me, he will meet me down here, not halfway down, or not up there somewhere, but down there where Jesus went. He went down there. That's where God wants to meet us. And take off that veil and consider. Look at the glorified Christ. Consider a God who wants to make you just. He wants to make you holy. He wants to write your name in the book of life. He wants to call you the redeemed. And he wants to call you his brother. And take off the veil. Take off the veil. What's keeping me from doing that today? Glorified Christ includes the humiliation of Jesus for you and I. Let this mind be in you. God bless you.